John chapter number 11, this morning in your Bible. We're going to start reading in John chapter 11 with verse number 45. John chapter 11 and verse number 45, we're going to begin reading, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did and believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. All men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Know ye nothing at all? Neither consider that which is expedient for us, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto the country near to the wilderness, unto a city called Ephraim, and they continued with his, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves, as they had stood in the temple, that what think ye that he will do, that he will not come unto the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment, that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they may take him. I want to speak on this subject this morning. He died. He died. Jesus took the saved sinner's place. And he died. He bore our sins. And he died. He met our penalty. And he died. Through a substitutionary death for all men, Jesus satisfied the law, became the acceptable substitute. His righteousness or his right doing was imputed or put on our account by faith, so that we, you and I, through him who have not kept the law, now keep the law in Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ cleanses instead of merely covering the sin of man. And by his blood, we are cleansed. Heaven becomes our home. And heaven becomes our eternity because he died. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love for us. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd meet with us this morning. And you'd go from person to person and seat to seat and heart to heart. Help us and open our hearts and open our minds to the truth that we're about to receive. And that you would go from person to person and heart to heart and teach us what we individually need to know. And help us to apply to our life, not to the lives of those around us, but to our life, this truth, that we may grow closer to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our scripture reading today, word had just reached a group of Pharisees and Sadducees and the council members that Jesus had just raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. There's no doubt about it. You couldn't fight it. Lazarus was dead. He lay dead. They put him in the grave. They put the marker on the grave. In other words, they threw the dirt on top of him. He was gone. He wasn't just laying there for a couple hours in a coma. He was dead. And here comes Jesus and said, open up that grave. And they said, oh, Jesus, you don't understand. He's decaying by now and he's going to stink like you and not believe. And Jesus said, I told you to open up the grave. So they open up the grave. And Jesus steps back, looks at the opening of the grave, and says, Lazarus, come forth. And suddenly he stands up. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a dead man suddenly stand up. But that would be a scary situation. I've seen people who've been on their deathbed, who they've proclaimed dead, suddenly sit up and be alive. And that was surprising enough. But can you imagine a person who's been dead for 4 days suddenly sitting up and walking out of their grave? That'd be weird, scary, strange, unusual. There is no question what had happened. There was no game being played here. Everybody knew that was standing there that this was a miracle that Jesus did. It was instantaneous. The man was dead and now he is alive. And people didn't know what to do about that. Some of them, and many of them, suddenly believed that what Jesus had been preaching. And I can understand that. I think I would have too. If I hadn't believed in Jesus, I think I would have believed in him then. Because look at the power to raise the dead. No one here has that power. No one I've ever met on this earth has that power. No doctor can do it. No hospital can do it. In fact, hospitals will tell you all the time, well, we have people on machines keeping them alive, but they're really dead. They take them off the machine, and sure enough, that person will die. Now, there have been people that machines have kept alive, and when they took the machine off, that person came back to life. That is true, and that does happen. But it's not like raising somebody from the dead that's been in the grave already for a few days. Then there were some that were so scared by what happened. They ran to the religious authorities of the day. Just because you have a doctor's degree and you're a preacher or you have a reverend or you got a collar or you wear it backwards or whatever it may be, just because you're religious doesn't make you right. And these people ran to those group of people who were religious, but they weren't right. They ran to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the council and they said, look at this, look what happened. And everybody's going to believe what happened because Jesus rose this guy from the dead and everybody knows that Lazarus was dead. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And in fear and in panic, they have a meeting. They get this council together. And in panic, they say, what do we do? This man is, look, this is definitely a miracle that has occurred. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. There's no question. Everybody's going to believe him. And then the Romans are going to come over here. And they're going to take away both our place and our nation. They're going to kill us all because of one man. They thought Jesus was coming for a political revolution. But that's not what the King of Kings was coming for. But that's what they thought. They thought that he was coming to overthrow the Romans. Yet, that's not what he was coming for. He was coming for the substitutionary death. They thought they'd have to face the wrath of the Romans. But the truth is that there's nowhere recorded that we ever see the Romans mad at the Israelites or what's going on. They never see the Jewish nation being threatened by the Romans that if they didn't do something about Jesus, they were going to wipe them out. It was the religious group of the day. The religious leaders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. Those that knew the law. You know. I got all the answers. You ain't got any of the answers. And you better do what I say or I'm going to call down the wrath of God on you. The religious leaders of the day, who are full of themselves and not full of the things of God. They came and said, we need to kill this man. Because if we don't kill him, we're all gone. So facing no evidence of this, their fear and their hatred was leading them. Can I tell you the most powerful emotion in man is fear. Fear will outdo every emotion you have. Fear will paralyze you. Fear can empower you. Fear will cause you to behave in ways you would not normally behave. All because of fear. I would love to tell you that love is the most powerful emotion. And that love can overcome everything. But the truth is, the most powerful emotion a human being has is fear. Remember years ago in a speech during World War II, the president got up and said, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. Why? Because fear drives us to do things and to think things and to behave in ways that we would not normally behave. They refused to consider the miracle that Jesus had committed and had done. They refused the fact that he was from heaven and not come as a physical deliverer of the people for political purposes, but he had come as the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. But the high priest, Caiaphas, he had the answer. And he tells him the truth. He looks down at his fellow priests and Pharisees, and Caiaphas announces, you don't know anything, fellas. You don't know anything that's going on here. It's expedient that one man die for the people, not the whole nation perish. He was talking about the death of Jesus Christ to save the nation of Israel, not from politics, but in eternity. So what can we learn from all this? Let me give you some things we can learn, and then we'll go home. Number one, Jesus died to save the nation of Israel. Not like they thought. He didn't come for revolution. He didn't come for deliverance from the Roman government. But he came to save them from their sin of rejecting God as God's people. The nation of Israel was built by God to represent to the world a godly nation and the blessings that would be if you followed God's word. But they had rebelled against God. They rejected God. They had rejected their word. And traditions of men became more powerful than the word of God. And God, Jesus came to deliver Israel from their sin. He came to deliver Israel from the sin of each and every person, every man, every woman, and every child. To save those people which God had chosen to represent him on earth. He would come as their Messiah, the Christ of God. So number one, he came to save the nation of Israel. Number two, he came to die for the Gentiles. He came to die for the Gentiles. That's what I am. I'm a Gentile. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. If you're not a believer, you're a heathen. There's only two of them each way they go in the Word of God. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. I don't have any Jewish blood or heritage in me that I know of. That makes me a Gentile. But Jesus just didn't come to die for the Jews. He came for the Gentile as well. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. That's us, Gentiles, the Greek. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says this, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. That's you and me. So Jesus came to save, died on the cross, for the Gentile. Number three. Hey, we're going pretty good. We're up to number three already. Number three. He died for you and me. He died for you and me. John 3:16. We all know it. We've all heard it. They have it at the end of the football field. Someone kicks a field goal. Somebody holds up a sign that says, John 3:16. And here's what it says. For God so loved the world. Hey, we're the world. The thing we live on this planet is the earth. It's not the world. People are the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Little did Caiaphas know that when he was fulfilling the words of Isaiah 53, when he said to the Sanhedrin what he said. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says this, surely He hath borne our griefs. That's me. I could put my griefs in there. You could put your griefs in there. For surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrow. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Verse 6 says this of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Jesus died for you and me. He died for me. I don't know. I find that amazing. Why would someone die for me? We talked in Sunday school about Mephibosheth. And what an amazing situation he went through and being delivered. And that king coming. And I thought that was very unique. I did not know that was our lesson for today. And yet here we are. We talk about Mephibosheth and his deliverance. And how awesome that was. And it was awe in the total meaning of the word awe. The awesomeness of the generosity of King David. Yet our God, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, our God of all the heaven and all the earth and all the planets and all the stars, the Creator of all things, looks down and He says, hey Dale, I know your name. And if there was no one else in the whole world ever to sin, Dale, and you are the only sinner, I love you so much that everything that Jesus went through on the cross and in His death, Dale, I did it because I love you. And that's what Jesus would say if He was standing right here, right now. He has every hair on your head numbered, brother, which yours is diminishing on a regular basis now. Yet He knows your name. He knows your face. He knows where you live. And He says to you, I love you. And I died so that you could be with me in eternity. That's what we celebrate over this next week. We celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ this Easter week that's coming. Because we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Yes, He died for the world. But He died for you individually. He sat down and He said, Brother Lowell, let me get out my books. And the books in heaven are open and sin after sin after sin after sin is listed. Things you've done forgot about long ago. Some things that you said you were sorry for, some things you forgot about right after you committed that sin. But Jesus had that list out and He said, Brother Lowell, I just paid in full for everyone. That's how much He loves you individually. It's done. It's paid for. He died because he loves you. Then there's me. And I'll be honest with you. Having known some of you as I have, I have no doubt in my mind that I've probably lived in my lifetime a more wicked life than probably any of you in this room. I know what I was like before I took Jesus as my Savior. There's no question in my mind that sin was my middle name. It wasn't just my middle name, it was my first and last name too. Hey, what are you doing? Sin, 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 buddy. I'm having sin time. I lived in sin, there's no question. Lying, easy. Cheating, easy. Drinking, no problem. Get drunk, not a difficulty. Let's get high on drugs, okay, let's have a time. Let's use the Lord's name in vain. All right, let's go ahead. I had no problem committing any sin that you would ever think of or could call upon. And one day, in 1977, for the first time in my life, I heard Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as I heard that verse, I thought about when I was 12 years old. When I was 12 years old, I had gotten in so much trouble at home. My dad said, get in the car now. Okay, I got in the car. He drove me down to the Roman Catholic Church where we had been attending. We pulled up front. He said, you get out of this car, you go up those steps, you go into that church, and you don't come out of that church till you get something straightened up in your life. I said, okay. I went up the steps. My dad drove away. I went into the church. They had Mass going on, and I was in there for Mass. Then they have communion, and I watched the communion. And then about halfway through the communion time, I went out and sat in the front steps outside the church building. I had learned something. I had learned that if you took all the sin I'd ever committed and put it on this side of the scale, and all the good that I'd ever do on this side of the scale, you could never outweigh the amount of sin I'd committed. And I knew for the first time in my life, I was going smack dab straight to hell. And there was nothing I could do about it. And I sat there and waited for my dad to come back. My dad pulled back up. I walked down the steps. I mean, the church had, I don't know, probably 30 steps just to get up to the church building. Walked down those steps. Got into the car. My dad said, did you learn something? I said, I sure did. He said, what'd you learn? I said, I learned I'm on my way to hell and there ain't nothing I can do about it. My dad looked at me oddly and he drove me home. He was silent. I was silent. From that moment on, I decided if I'm on my way to hell, buddy, I was going to live like it. Because there was nothing I could do about it. And buddy, I pulled away all the dressings that we'd want to keep there. And I just lived my life the way I wanted to live it. Then I heard that gospel message that day. He said, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, something you don't deserve, are you saved by faith. And not of yourself. It's a gift. I said, not of myself. And the preacher said, you could take all, he said this in the sermon, I couldn't believe he actually said this. He said, if you took all the sin that you did and put it on one side of the scale, and all the good that you did and put it on the other side of the scale, there's no way that you could pay for all the sin you did. But God says He loves you and wants to give you a free gift that wipes away all that sin. And I went, really? I was a grown man now. I couldn't believe what I just heard. You mean Jesus would take my sin away? But I don't deserve it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works. I can't work my way there. I can't be good enough to get there. And that has nothing to do with it. He said it's a gift. Three parts to a gift. The gift, the giver, and the receiver. Here's the gift. If I'm going to give you the gift, I just give you the gift. And I let it go and I walk away and I say, there's your gift. I've already got it for you. Now it's yours. What you do with that gift is up to you. If you never take it, then it's not, you've never received it. But God says to you and I have a gift for you. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there it is for you. You can take it if you want it. All you have to do is receive it. When you receive it, it becomes your gift. And nobody can take it from you. It's yours. And then 1977, I walk forward in a church like this, sitting about where Brother Dale and Miss Betty are sitting right now. Knelt right on this side of the altar. They opened up the Word of God with me. Went through the plan of God's salvation. I bowed my head and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and take me to heaven when I die. And may I say to you, it's been the best thing that's ever happened to me in my whole life. Nothing greater have I ever received from heaven, except for maybe the day I married my wife. That was another gift from heaven. Truth is, I can't tell you how wonderful salvation is to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to let Him know all your weaknesses, and let Him be your strength, and how He'll meet your need. All for one reason. Because He died. As you go through this Easter week, as you go Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and before Sunday comes, think about it. Think about in your lifetime the great gift that you have received of your salvation. Can I tell you? I know I'd be in hell by now if Jesus hadn't saved me. I know that sin would have killed me. I have no question about that in my mind at all. Not only am I alive today physically, but I have a home in heaven for eternity because He died. Father, I thank You for this simple truth.